prayer. Father, we thank you today for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know all about us. You know our thoughts, our intents. You know our past, our present, and our future. And you love us. You've made provision for us. And I thank you for that today. I pray that you, oh God, would use this lesson to remind those that know and to teach those that didn't know this before today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ryan is not here right now. He asked me if it was all right if I taught this morning. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. He's on shutdown with the plant, so he's hustling like more than normal. So as I was meditating on what I would teach this morning, I heard a singular word. And so that is the title of my lesson. And the word is receiving. You know, this is somewhat repetitive because I believe 2 or 3 weeks ago, Brother BJ taught a lesson that in it included the principle of receiving. I believe on the next Wednesday, I think I taught on believing and receiving. And so this morning, just going to go dive into this idea of receiving just a little deeper. To receive. This morning, I had been telling Brother Barry and Sister Lacey that I wanted to give them a Bible. And they came in this morning, reminded me I had set 2 Bibles aside, and came down and put their name in the Bible. And I gave them the Bible, and then I remembered, you know, this is a perfect illustration. And I made the point that the only way you can really receive something into your hand, you have to have nothing in the hand. So if you had something in the hand, you would have to let go of that so that you can receive whatever it is that someone's given you. If I have something like this in my hand, I hope we all are holding the Bible. Here, this, God deliver us. If we have something in our hand and somebody comes up and tries to give me a chicken leg, I've got to find some place to hold it, right? And sometimes the greatest hindrance from us receiving what the Lord has for us is we have to release what we currently are holding. That there is a principle throughout the scripture. Many people resist this simple truth, but the promises of God are contingent. They are available to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but yet the whole world is not saved. And you see this principle of a reciprocal relationship with God and his children. And it's important for us to recognize the Lord can promise you heaven, but you got to be willing to let go of the earth to be able to receive the promises that are the steps for us to receive the promise of heaven. So it's sometimes the process of us emptying our hand, making ourselves available to receive, it is achieved through giving. Giving is a reciprocal thing. Give, and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so, whenever someone mentions the word giving in the context of God or church, there are natural resistance there. And I have those same feelings. I heard someone say, you know, I don't like the church world. me neither. Right? There's a lot of terrible examples of what people have experienced in and around the church. I heard a pastor here recently, I don't know when he said it, but he was relating the concept that some of you may have heard called church hurt. Anybody ever heard that word, church hurt? And he said, you know, but how many people are done wrong at the gas station, and yet they don't have gas station hurt? They still go to the gas station. Don't cancel all the gas stations because you got cheated on your Hostess donut. Have you ever bought milk and you get it home and it's past expiration? I've had it happen at a gas station. And if you've ever taken a full gulp of tasty chocolate milk and it's got just big, thick curdle that just, you know, I'm never going to gas stations again. Sometimes you got to let some, really, we have to learn how to let stuff go. Right? Because sometimes we hold on to things that are legitimate. I have been around the church since my earliest memories. And I have met 99% of the people that I have come in contact in the church are the reason why I believe in God. Graceful, prayerful, helpful, loving, encouraging people that love God. But I dare say that in my 54 years of being around the church, I've met more than 54 people that make Jesus look bad. Right? I've met pastors, evangelists, teachers, deacons, elders that blaspheme God because they were such terrible examples. Right? I have personally been wrong. But the first test of our salvation that really is going to demonstrate whether we're ultimately going to be saved is learning how to forgive, learning how to let go, learning how to pray for people that need a lot of prayer. Amen. What did Jesus say? When someone slaps you on the cheek, what do? And some people would probably keep slapping you, right? Right? Jesus said, if someone takes you to court, a believer takes you to court and sues you for your coat, you give them your overcoat too. If someone asks you to go a mile, you go the second mile. Those principles are not about those people. Those principles are about living a life of understanding everything that happens to you and around you can make you a better person or a less than. And how we overcome those that have done us wrong is to prove that we're bigger than their pettiness. Right? Oh, so you slap me. You can't hurt me. Sticks and stones break bones and words do hurt. But there is a process the Lord has given us that takes the barb off of the hook, takes the point off the arrow, takes the powder out of the bullet when we determine. The scripture says that when someone does you wrong, if you pray for them, that it puts heaps of coal on their head. What does that mean? What that means is that when you relinquish, open your hand, any call or cause for vengeance, and you give that to God, if they don't repent, God's going to get them. God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall you reap what you sow. Right? And I've seen times in my own life, I can honestly say, I want to be sure, I'm trying to make sure what I'm saying is accurate. I don't have a vindictiveness in my heart. And let's just say it's possible because I am flesh, right? Amen? Everybody with me? We all have some flesh. Sometimes we want to get even. But I do believe there is a point of learning that it's not just a matter of trying to be better. I'm trying to have a right attitude. There's some things you learn that when it happens to you, your tendency to go back to certain responses, they're no longer in your toolbox. Anybody have a toolbox? Anybody ever look in your toolbox for something that should be there and it ain't there? Every day, right? And sometimes there are things that we have historically would have reached for as a response. But the Lord can help us where it's not in our toolbox anymore. Some things you don't need, right? Everybody say receiving. The law of the harvest is bound up in the law of giving. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. I've developed I'm stepping into my advancing age, Brother Hayes. I mean, I'm not naming you as because we're in the same boat. I'm just for myself. And I found that I'm enjoying planting sunflower seeds in the spring because I really enjoy watching the sunflowers grow up. See what colors they'll be and see the bees flying around it, and I absolutely love it. But I have to plant the seed now if I want to see it later. And the more I plant now, the more likelihood I will see one or two or five, right? And I'll have more in different stages. And so if I want to have a bountiful harvest of sunflowers to enjoy, I have to plant a bunch of seeds. They're not hard. Like, you just get a single seed, you press it down an inch, cover it up with dirt. It's going to come up, right? And the more of those that I intentionally take out and press down, the more of that I'm going to have. And it's the same way in living our life. For good things to happen in your life, they must be done intentionally. But when you intentionally begin to approach your life and making decisions and making plans, and you begin to open up the door of possibility of praying about it. Brother Jones preached that. Lord, where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? How should I handle this situation? And we start praying and living in a certain way. It oftentimes is contrary to our natural instinct. But you're opening a door of things that would never happen otherwise. Asking what Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. It goes a little further, but the first step is we have to learn how to honestly ask for God's will in our life. I looked at my clock. It's 10:16, but worship doesn't start till 11. Brother BJ, y'all going to have to throw something at me. Everybody say receiving. I really believe that what I'm teaching today is what the Lord wants you to hear. And I believe that everyone here, either you already know this and you need to be reminded, but I believe that the Lord has some things that he wants to release into your life, but you are going to have to be a willing participant for that to come to pass. I have to go to Home Depot or Hutto's. Well, there's Hutto's. And Hutto's still down in Jackson. I went to Hutto's and bought some seeds. Or Lowe's, or Ace Hardware. I have to intentionally say, I got to go buy some seeds. And I honestly believe that if you come to service on a Wednesday or Sunday and say, oh God, I need some seeds. Because the Word of God is like a seed. I read this just this morning. In fact, it probably will be on my writing in the morning. That they have discovered that ants split seeds before they did you see this? Before they bury them into their nest, because if they split the seed, it will not germinate. They found that coriander seeds, if they're just split, that they will still come forth, they'll still germinate. And so the ants in coriander seeds, they break them up into fourths. You saw that too? And so the ant instinctively knows that I have to break the seed up and hide it in separate places or it's going to germinate. There are some people that try to take the word of God and they try to split it up to say they are not connected. Come on, somebody. And so they'll practice this part of the truth on the hand, and they'll try to hide this part of the truth. And then they wonder why the seed isn't bringing a harvest in your life. You gotta plant the whole seed. You don't just plant the blessing, the things that God will bless you for, but you've got to plant the part that God will curse you for. It's if you do this, I will bless you. But if you do this, I will curse you. We have a God that is a God of blessing and curses. We are living in a world that's cursed by God. Amen. You want to know why our tendency is toward doing what is wrong? We're living in the curse. What curse? Our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, they caused mankind to be cursed. The sons of Noah did something terrible, and the seed of Noah is living with a particular curse. The children of the Tower of Babel, when they basically all decided to get together and essentially be in joint rebellion against God, and God caused their languages to be confused. A division you see in the world today goes all the way back to Babel. The Lord cursed mankind because God determined, I would rather mankind be divided than be united against me. And so a lot of this division you see in the world today, we're living under the curse. But the beautiful thing is when we step into the promises of God, what happened at the day of Pentecost? Everyone there, though they were Parthians, Medes, and Persians, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and all these different people from different parts of the world, they all heard them speak in new tongues. Everybody say receiving. I met a man, he was measuring these windows. We've already made plans and bought the windows. The windows are going to go in a few weeks in hopes and prayers that the Lord will provide. We didn't write a hot check, and we'll have the money to do what we need to do. But I wasn't born yesterday. I was born at night, but not last night, right? And the guy is actually from Texas, and he got finished, and he's about to leave, and he actually lives in Texas. He came over from Texas to measure the windows, and he's got a bunch of. And so I said, "Well, if you're in town, why don't you come worship with us tomorrow?" And he turned on. He said, "You got a minute to talk?" I was like, "Yeah, come on in. We'll sit down." And he told me that he had this. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He said, "You know, I had this dream, and in this dream," he said, "I am praying, but I don't understand the words I'm saying." He said, "And then I'm in this room full of people, and they're all praying, and no one understands the words they're saying." I'm like, I know the interpretation of that one. Amen. The Lord is, I talked to this man, even though I didn't use these exact terminology. He told me, he said, "Every time I start trying to get right with God and I start reading my Bible," he said, "all hell breaks loose." He's like, "Everything that can go wrong goes wrong." And he said, I said, so you step back, you hold back. He said, yeah, man, I just can't take it. And I said, well, the devil knows if he can get you to stop pursuing God, he can keep you as his captive. I said, you got to press through the trouble. And I told him the story about whenever they were breaking the sound barrier and they'd get up close to the sound barrier flying jets, that plane would just get to shaking. It gets right up to that sound barrier. But once they broke the sound barrier, and that's like what it's like when, this is true even after you get born again. When any of us begin to press into the presence of the Lord, and we start trying to pray, the devil's going to do what he can to keep you at the level you're at. Right? So when I've heard the term, it's accurate. New levels, new devils. Right? And when the Lord's trying to bring you into something, there's giants in the land. But you've got to understand, you know what? And I believe the devil is pretty smart. He's been around. And I believe when the devil sees you have a made-up mind and he can't discourage you, at some point, he's just got to say, well, I got to have to try something else. He's going to go down the road and try to trip you up. So the key for you to receive what God has for you is you have to decide, you know what? What God has for me is for me. Can you say that with me? What God has for me is for me. You have to take ownership of what the Lord has for you. You know, it's one of the great privileges of coming into the knowledge of you being a child of God. Now, you know, before we're saved, we are the children of the devil. Everybody in the world today that's not saved, they are the children of the devil. They are the children of disobedience. To be a child of God, you got to be born again. When we're born into this world, we're born into this world that is dominated by darkness and evil, right? Now, that's a hard truth. Many people are going to resist that, but just open up your eyes. We're living in darkness, and people that have not been born again and or lack discernment, they're pawns and tools of the wicked system. And they are oblivious. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of their mind, lest they would see the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Everybody say receive. Receiving what God has for us, it comes in steps, it comes in seasons, it comes in increments. It comes in progression. Just like the building of this building, you just can't go out and pour concrete on the ground. They had to dig out bad dirt, in theory, put in good dirt, right? And then you got to dig the holes, you got to put in the wire, and then you got to pour the concrete. You can't just install the windows. In the same way, when the Lord is trying to do a work in our life, sometimes he's got to dig stuff out of us. Come on, somebody. Then he's got to put some good stuff in it. And then he's got to dig out some trenches in the good stuff. And then he's got to put some steel inside. And then he pours the concrete. And then he starts, come on, somebody. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but you can't build the foundation of the apostles and prophets on a bunch of devil, demonic, carnal stuff. The Lord's got to dig that stuff out of us sometimes. You got to get unsaved before you can get saved. You got to see the lie before you can see the truth. And so sometimes we have to have a humble, not sometimes, oh, everybody say all the time. We have got to learn to have a humble mind toward God, toward his kingdom. Father, forgive me for my high-mindedness. Can you say that? Lord, forgive me for being high-minded. What does high-minded mean? You ain't telling me nothing. Anybody know? I won't have anybody confess. Has anybody, would just in your mind, you raise your hand in your head. Have you ever been that way? Right? Okay, now we'll make it not personal. Anybody known somebody that you just can't tell them nothing? You know, my dad has been known at least one person that way. I'm so glad to see my dad here today. He came from the hospital Friday, and here he is. Just can't keep a good man down. I love you, Daddy. I hope you get to sit there with us for another 10 years. Amen. I'm willing to try. Amen. Can't keep a good man down. Everybody say receive him. An important question to ask ourselves is when it comes to money and material wealth, is it a means to a thing or a small thing? In our heart, is money and possessions the main thing which dominates our thinking? Is our thinking about money aligned with how Jesus viewed it? You know, money is probably the most spiritual thing you have in your life. Money is very spiritual. Anybody want to give me a reason why that may be the case? Why is money spiritual? You spend your money on your priorities. What's another reason why money is spiritual? Right? Defines us. I think one of the reasons is that we exchange our life for it. Brother Hayes has been working like a Hebrew slave, right? He's driving him down the highway. He got bills to pay, right? Like all of us. He's exchanging his life for money, like all of you are, right? It's very spiritual. And it is an act of worship when we take a part of what we are giving our life for and we release it into the kingdom of God. Selah. Now, all of you know I am not driven by taking a check from this church. Most months I don't take a check. My wife has to say, have you taken a check? Months will go by. The Lord has provided for me. I thank God for that. So if I talk about money, you got to know. You're not buying my timeshare in Hawaii. It's spiritual. And I know there's a lot of people with opinions out there. But I'm telling you, the most spiritual thing that you have in your life is your money. And at some point, you've got to be willing to put God at the front of your finances. And when you do, things will line up. Your tires will go further. Everything in your life comes in alignment when you get your head right about spiritual things. And sometimes the only way that can happen is you've got to have a humble mind and you've got to trust God. If you want to receive a thing, you got to be willing to release a thing. And so the law of the harvest, you know, you sow a kind and you reap the kind you sow. Right? You sow spiritual things, you reap spiritual things. You sow financial things, you reap financial things. And I'm in a room full of people that know this is true. I don't know how many times Brother Billy's called me and told me some financial blessing that has happened to him. I mean, I don't know that it happens every week, but it seems like it happens almost every week. I know Brother Nate, I know he won't mind me telling this. When he first started coming back to church, it's all right if I tell this, I guess it's too late. Yeah. You'll have to forgive me then. when he first came to started coming back to church, and I've known Brother Nate. I know him as Brother Shandy, but I know he prefers Nate, so I try to call him Brother Nate. I pastored him years ago, and he's probably the hardest person I ever pastored. Of course, I was a new pastor, so it would be hard to be the hardest person I ever pastored. And so we've known each other a long time, since he was a young man and I was a young man. I saw him at Froghead. I don't know that he would, I don't even know if he would, he would think I'd want him to come back. Right? Right? But he's come back and he knows I love him and I believe in him and I appreciate him very much. He had a job he hated. Almost any time you'd ask him about his job, he would tell you how the boss treated him badly. The daughter of the boss was his dispatch and she cussed him. I'm not lying, am I? They didn't pay him what he should have been paid, and he was miserable. And he would tell him, Pastor, you got to pray for me. I got to have a better job. At some point, he got a better job. Close to doubled his pay. He starts making commission, and they love him. And he gets tipped, right? So this has never happened before, and this I would say that everybody, I'm never going to do this to you, but the Lord spoke to me in a way. I was standing up here, which I don't hardly ever do, and especially when they're in offering, I usually get up and move around, but I was standing up here, and I heard the Lord say to me, ask him why when he had a terrible job and made no money, he paid tithes, and now when he's got a better job, he's not tithing. And I'm thinking, I ain't going to say that. But you know how the Lord works. And I know he has an open heart toward me. I knew that he wouldn't. I didn't believe he'd be mad. I came up to him. I said, I'm going to ask you something. And I'm only asking you this because the Lord told me. And I asked him what I heard the Lord say. And he looked at me. It's like I hit him. He's like, oh, he said, the Lord's been dealing with me about that. And I said, I'm just telling you what the Lord said to me. So a little time goes by, and he calls me, and he said, Pastor, I paid my tithes. I said, well, you didn't have to tell me that. That was the Lord. That's you and Jesus. I said, I just told. He said, well, I just wanted you to know. He pays his tithe on a Sunday. On Monday, his boss comes around to his desk and taps him on the shoulder and said, just want you to know, starting this week, you get a 10% raise. Did it happen just like I'm telling it? Exactly like that. Now, I know other stories, but I'm telling you that money is very spiritual. And when you will open your heart to giving, the Lord will open up some things in your life that weren't available to you until you start practicing that. To receive, you have to sow to reap. The parable of the stewards. The steward is just another word for manager. God is looking for good managers for his resources. There are a couple of key understandings. The first is simply this: I am called to manage, not own. The prosperity doctrine actually has God's design backwards. There are people that they basically preach that giving money is like a casino that's guaranteed to pay. You put money in and God blesses you. It's transactional. Prosperity preachers say, sow a seed into this ministry, into my pocket, so I can buy a new jet. And God will bless you. And here's the thing. There is a spiritual principle that when people give from an honest heart, the Lord will bless them. You can give to a shyster, but if you are giving unto God, the Lord sees the intent of your heart and not the intent of the person that may be raising the offering that might not be right. Right? It's backwards. Prosperity preachers teach that when one has enough faith and trust in God, God will then give them more wealth and resource. The truth is, the more faith and trust God has in you to make wise choices and faithfully manage his resources, the more he will give you to manage. I heard this story when I first started pastoring in Hazelhurst. I heard the story that the founding pastor was a Brother Howley Cupstead. And when I got there, I wanted to have him come and honor him for, you know, obviously years of sacrifice and ministry. And I remember I was asking kind of his experience, and he said, you know, I think he was working at the post office, and they'd bought this piece of property, and they were just building it as they could. And they had kind of reached a point where they didn't have any money. And a man came through and happened to stop by the church, and he walked in, and he said, so Brother Cup said, what do you need? And Brother Cups had said, well, we need money for an air-conditioned unit, and we need some money for plumbing, and we'll be pretty close to done. And this man reached in his pocket, and he had a wad of $100 bills, and he peeled off $2,500 and said, go buy your air conditioning, finish your plumbing, and left. And he told this. Well, this man that he mentioned, he's now passed. This man became a very wealthy man. His name was Tommy Wallace. And an example of the kind of resources God gave him is when Katrina came through and the bridge went out, I think it was Pascagoula, they rebuilt that bridge in like 90 days earlier than contracted. And so they had all these bonuses. The faster you get it done, the more money you make. And from that, he came in and he wrote a tithe of the money he made from that bridge. And it was $3.5 million. And it paid off the building, very beautiful building in Columbia. Money's very spiritual. And when you want to put yourself in a position to be given responsibility to be a blessing, we shouldn't give to God like we pay our taxes. We try to figure, you know, when I'm paying my taxes, every mile, maybe I might round it up, right? Right? Everything, you deduct everything you can, and you come down to the, because we don't, they'll come throw you in jail, right? God doesn't do that. We must give from a sense of a heart of thanksgiving. I wouldn't have a dime if the Lord didn't bless me. I'm going to tell this. I mean, we still got 20 minutes. I know y'all probably tired, ready for some donuts and coffee. I'll tell this story and I'll be done. Receiving. I say that. I might tell another thing afterwards. See, Brother BJ, we're going to have more time. Oh. I remember a missionary came through. My wife and I were fairly newly married, a year or two. And we were living Riley's life. We had it pretty good. You know, be married and have no children. And we didn't have rent. We paid our electric bill, I think. We didn't know how good we had it. And a missionary came through, and he was raising money to do a crusade in Nigeria, I believe. And it was an amazing vision that he had. And he was preaching about, you know, they're giving suits to preachers. They're giving motorcycles to pastors so they can pastor more churches. They're giving shoes and Bibles. And he preached a message that essentially taught, I want you to give God your best. And after the message, we went home. And I'm not saying this. I'm just telling you what the Lord did. And I went home, and I still don't have a suit that I like as much as this suit. I had this favorite blue suit. It was much smaller in size then. I mean, it's a good thing I gave it away because I couldn't wear it today, right? I had this beautiful blue suit. And I had my favorite Bible. And I had a trailer full of lawn equipment that I had used to make money, but I was doing something else. But it was kind of a security blanket for me. So we went home, and we had recently bought a stereo, a new stereo, and we got our favorite things, and we took it to the church, and I we had it in the trailer, and I gave the keys to the trailer to the missionary, and I said, "Take it, do with it whatever you want. We're giving this to the Lord." In that trailer were lawnmowers. Some of you heard this story. In just a few weeks, I got a brand new Bible, about like what I had, except didn't have my notes. And I never will forget that sense of that I had given God my best. Years go by, and we get elected to be a pastor in Hazelhurst. The previous pastor always cut the grass. So I'm the pastor now. I got to cut the grass. It's about 2 acres. So I go to Sears, and I buy one of their nice green Craftsman riding lawnmowers. I have it in the back of my truck. And I drive in to the church, because I'm going to take it out and see how it works. And behind the church, there was this shed-like house. They were living in a tiny house before tiny houses were cool. And if you went inside, it wasn't very cool. I mean, it was very rudimentary living. And the man's name was Bo. And he had a really bad speech impediment. You really couldn't understand him. But he is out there in the churchyard on a brand new green Craftsman lawnmower. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And so I have a green Craftsman lawnmower in the back of my truck. And so I get out and I walk across the yard and I say, "You know who Bo is." And I say, "Bo, what are you doing?" And you know how, you remember how he talked? Do it again? That was like from God. He was really hard to understand, but through translation, he basically said, "Brother Braniff always cut the grass. And Brother Braniff's not here anymore. So and the grass had gotten up. I mean, I'm telling you, I wasn't looking forward to making a purchase or cutting the grass." And he said, "So I went and bought a lawnmower. I'm going to cut the grass." The man doesn't come to church. He just lives behind the building. And for the 6 years that I was the pastor, I never cut the grass. And somebody that totally unrelated that was in the church, I would never ask anybody to wash my car. Y'all know me. I would never ask anybody to cut my grass. Another man in the church comes over and starts cutting my yard at my house. And I can count on maybe one hand how many times I cut my personal grass when I lived in Hazelhurst, and I never cut the church grass. And for me, because I love lawnmowers, my wife, when we were dating, we would go look at lawnmowers. Am I telling the truth? It was something special to me. I gave God my lawnmowers, and he cut my grass. And I'm telling you, when you give God your best, and you open your hand and say, "Lord, you can take what I've got that you don't want me to have, and I want everything. I want to receive everything you have." It's spiritual. And if we do that in every part of our life, when we give God our best, we are releasing into his hand the possibilities of our life. Everybody say receiving. Can we just raise our hands, open hands? Father, we love you today. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this message. Thank you for these people. Help us to be in the position of receiving. Receiving whatever it is you have for us. Lord God, I want to receive it. I want to give. I want to release. I want to forgive. I want to bless. I want to be a part of whatever it is you have. Help us to have a giving spirit, a merciful attitude, a forgiving heart. Lord God, whatever is your will for me, Lord, I want that above all things. And everybody said in Jesus' name, amen. And you still have 12 minutes before worship service.